So here we are at the end of a long series, 21 weeks. It has taken us 8 months to walk through the book of 1 John. There's so much in the Word, so I don't know how you are with the Word. I just want to say at the beginning of this that, man, spend some time in it. Don't read it just to say you read it. Read it to see the wonder. Read it to hear your own story spoken, your own failures and ways to success and to peace. So we're looking at the last section of Scripture in chapter 5 of 1 John. I'm going to read the whole thing. That's not going to be up on the screen. I'm going to read the whole thing. You just listen to this. It's 1 John 5:16 through 21. Then we'll go back through it. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. There's some heavy things in there. Some of it we're not going to talk about, we'll just mention. But we move somewhere here that is different than the rest of the letter. So if you have a handout, the first blank is battle, sharing the battle. Up to this point, all of what John has been talking about, I feel, was intended for each individual to consider on their own. Am I the one who loves his brother? Am I the one who's bringing my activities to the Lord for him to show whether they're good or bad? And am I changing to imitate Christ? And all of the things we've talked about in these long 21 or 20 up until now weeks, it's been personal reflection, and then personal adjustment, and your personal relationship with the Lord as well as your relationship with one another. But here, John brings us into a different kind of fellowship. It's different. It's needed. Sometimes it's backed away from. We feel a little like meddling. Actually, I had that word in there first. Early in the week, meddling, but we're sharing the battle. John then says there's value in sharing the battle, and he puts it this way: if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So there's three things in A, B, and C in sharing the battle. A is this: we are shown that we should be in close relationship with others. So to say if anyone sees his brother, that means we have to have eyes open to one another. Now, this isn't the judgmental eye. Our human nature will go to that automatically especially if we're not in Christ or not in him very deeply. But even those of us who walk with him, we will be tempted to turn the judgmental eye. But remember the themes we've been talking about? One of the prominent themes in this is love one another. Love one another. So when I'm looking, when I'm watching somebody else's life, it's not to judge. It's to support. It's to uplift. It's to haul back from danger. So it's a whole different kind of way of looking at it. So for those who say, I can be a Christian by myself in the woods, technically, I would say yes. Practically and fruitfully, I would say no. The Bible is full of the connection of us to one another through him. And if you are, so I challenge you, if you're one of those who shies away from that community connection, there is so much in that community connection. And John says, if you see your brother or sister, of course we know there's not a gender thing going on here, it's everybody. B, we're in love with others. So we're not just in close relationship, because that could mean physically close. I'm next to you, that's a relationship of sorts. Or I'm in a group and we're doing small talk. But be in love with others. And it says here that if you see a brother or sister commit a sin, so that indicates concern. Uh-oh. I see my brother or sister heading to something dangerous, spiritually dangerous, in the kingdom sense, dangerous. It could be in the physical sense. I mean, we wouldn't even hesitate, right? If we saw somebody laying down on the train tracks with the train coming, we wouldn't think anything of grabbing them and throwing them off, right? Spiritually, sometimes we're a little hesitant, but it shows concern or love with others. So I'm not only in close relationship with others, I'm in love with one another. And we confess that's not always easy. We will always confess that. We have to work through that. We can be really bonehead sometimes, right? It makes it hard. And C, there's involvement with others. So it's another step. And John says, if you see your brother and you see them going down the wrong path, you pray. Now, there's lots of ways you can keep people from being in danger, our railroad track illustration, but John calls us to the most powerful, most accessible help there is. Pray, God, help my brother or sister not get caught in that, whatever that might be. So we're sharing the battle as we come to the end of all the things we've talked about in this book. And there is, to me, a flavor of responsibility to do it and not turn the other way and be private. And Diana will tell you, and I've told you enough of that, I tend toward the private. But God calls me away from that. I can't just have my own little safe life. I have to have a life with other people involved in it. Beyond just being a pastor, that's a whole different thing. But the result of this thing is life. Life in the body happens when we're seeing and loving and praying, acting and being involved with one another. And so here's a note. The first few verses talk about a sin that leads to death. We're not having that conversation today. But go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, if you're interested, and start there. If you have one of those Bibles that has cross-references, follow that. If you are a Googler or whatever else, Google that. Ask about meanings and go on a little journey. We'll talk about that sometime. We have talked about it from time to time, but that's not for today, but it's in there. What we can have a part of, we should have a part of, and it leads to life, and the rest of this shows us about this life. And after all, I mean, one of my biggest points in all of my years of ministry is we are not just holding on for the perfect eternal life. Jesus is with us now, and we should live in fullness now. It's a good thing. It's good. It's not just something we escape from. We're going to escape from stuff we want to, but there's goodness right now. So number two is quality of life. It's not just life. It's not just existence, because that's one thing, right? When you can exist, you just have enough food. Your stomach's still growling, but you're alive. There's more than that. God has more for us than just to hang on by the skin of our teeth. And he goes on to say, in verses 18 and 19, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, there are three things represented by an A, B, and C here as well that show us that this life matters and our involvement. And by inference, maybe it's even stronger than that, this seeing and the concern of somebody straying and our praying and being involved in what we can do to bring them back is a part of that quality of life. There are three things that I see in here. A is victory over sin. Victory over sin. In this same book, 1 John, which is a letter to people who are already worshiping Jesus, John wrote 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Okay, so that's actually on our website. If you go to lfmchurch.net and go to recent connections, up on Sunday connections and then recent, all of these will be by sometime midweek, all of them will be there. I think I have three yet to post, including this one. We already talked about that. Sin is here and we have to wrestle with it, but it doesn't control us and we don't keep doing it. It's not what defines us. It's the aberration. It's the exception in our life. It's not the tone and tenor of our life that we just go on sinning. Hence, how uncomfortable I am with saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are more than that. You are more than that. Okay? Paul chimes in here to remind us of this victory we have over sin in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Many of you have memorized this verse and what it means. And it is an illustration of victory available to us every time a temptation to sin comes. And Paul writes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind, if you want to fill that in. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. That's victory, by the way, a way out, so that you can stand up under it. In Jesus, we have victory. Without Jesus, you're wallowing in your own understanding, and the most brilliant among us, and I don't know who's, there's probably some just brilliant people, I wouldn't even be able to understand you when you talk to me. Your knowledge is limited, and you have no defense against this thing called sin, which is anything that is not of God. So victory over sin is the quality of life we can expect now. And as we grow in Jesus, we should see the times we fall into sin less and less. Not perfect, not perfect. We don't reach perfection so that we would never, ever commit any kind of sin. Because as John says here, anything that's wrong is sin. But we have victory. We're not trapped in it any longer. B, we have safety from the enemy. Safety from the one who tempts. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We are not, he can't harm you. It's a weird kind of, we have to go through a thought process, and sometimes it just seems too much when you are hurting. We have family members here who are hurting deeply, and maybe it's too soon to say this, but it's a place you get to where you go, if God let this get through to me, we don't know what his filter took away in what the enemy intended for harm for us. Somehow as it gets to us, God is with us in it. And no real harm, though harm we would call it as human beings, certainly does happen. Again, we turn to Paul the Apostle. Some selections from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, that's doing right things, and God determines what's right. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, when we are in Christ, we are at peace, so we can walk confidently. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's that shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We're protected, and here Paul delineates actually a mind thing. I don't know who I just talked to this last week that said, I used to pray through this armor of God, and I started doing it again. I mean, that makes a difference to really think about how God is protecting us. And I always include the praying for all the saints. That's part of the armor. Some people don't connect it, but it's connected. If you stop praying for one another, there's a chink in the armor somewhere that the enemy can get through. But John reminds us that when we're in Jesus Christ, that he's our Savior, we've committed our lives to him, recognize that we're people who sin, our way isn't the right way, and we start walking with him, we have safety and armor and things that actually, protect us. It's on Facebook, just last week, I don't know if it's because Veterans Day is tomorrow or not, but there was this big piece of, I don't know how thick the armored shell was, the armor on a tank or whatever it was in this. There was a hole where a shell pierced it. Without that armor, those things get right to us. And when we're not in Jesus, then every lie of the enemy we're vulnerable to. Every deception, everything that looks sort of real, but then really it isn't, we can't even recognize it. But in him, we have this quality of life, not only victory over sin, but safety from the enemy. And see, we are children of God. That's different than being protected by some kind of security personnel. So, you know, you see those guys walking around, and actually where I donate plasma, I haven't told you this yet, Diana, so she won't want me to go back, but they had some kind of threat, so now they have armed security guards where I donate. It's just up on Hill Road. It's not like a bad part of town, but they patrol through there, you know. And so I can say, you know, I'm protected. But this says, not only am I protected, but the one that protects me, he is my Father. Not a hired person. Romans, again, we appeal to Paul in chapter 8. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Remember, he chose us on purpose, knowing all our flaws. Now we call him Abba, Father, that means Daddy, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. That's today. That's not eternity when we get to cut the bonds of surly earth and, you know, that poem, and be in perfection. I mean, I'm longing for it. But right now, he's here. Right now, we have victory. Right now, we have safety. Right now, we are children of God. And for those of you who had a father figure that wasn't Daddy, maybe he was the authoritarian only, the abuser perhaps. Imagine if you had one that you could call Daddy, what that would mean to your heart. Well, that's who we have, the one we call Daddy. He not only sees how we're wounded, but he sees how we wound him, and he loves us anyway with all of himself. So we're sharing the battle, a little different tact than John used for the rest of this. There's a quality of life. We can know it. We can draw it out. There's way more, by the way, to this quality of life. And three, it's kind of connected to the last point, but we have intimacy with the author of life. The 20th verse, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That guy, we know. And that means intimacy. The know is the same word used in the old King James to say that Adam knew Eve, which means they got physically intimate and it resulted in children. As close as you can get to someone, that's how close the children of God are to the one who created everything. In the Gospel of John, which is Jesus' story written down by the same author of this book of 1 John that we've been studying, we see Jesus declaring this desire for intimacy with his creation in John chapter 15, 11 through 15. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Friend. That's especially deep for me. I don't have a lot of people that I call friends. Diana and I talk about this all the time. I have a lot of acquaintances and a lot of people I know. My own definition of friend perhaps is a little too narrow. When, you know, you try to hide some things or make yourself safe, and so you don't open yourself up, perhaps some of you can, to know that he is my friend and he calls me friend, and is overpowering in a good way at times. So we see in this intimacy a friendship and fellowship. So here's the friendship. And then here is the fellowship from this same book, the first chapter. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. So John saw and heard Jesus say those words, and he wrote it down for us, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You hear the intimacy of John and Jesus coming through in John's word to his readers and to his audience and to us. The joy is complete in this intimacy with the author's life. But it doesn't mean life is carefree. It's hard. God knows it's hard. Jesus lived its hardness and died more difficultly than any death any human being will face here, because not only his physical cause of death, but the spiritual multiplication of the guilt and shame of sin that rested upon him for our benefit so we could be free and not have to walk through that. So we share the battle together. There's a quality of this life now. There's an intimacy with the author of life. And number four, protection of life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I got to say, this is a weird ending. You read through Paul's books, and it's grace and peace to you, and pray for these in ministry, and here John just, it's almost like a mic drop moment that nobody understands. He's talked about all this stuff, love one another and obey commands, and sin is this, and this is how to understand all this. And then he says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And he's done, and his letter's over. It's like, this is a simple, broad declaration to protect us in this life from the things that are false and will lead us away from him. Because what is an idol? It is anything that takes God's place. It is so broad that nobody can say this does not apply to me. So upon reflection, what a perfect way to sew up all the themes. Last week we talked about 7 or 8 themes out of 1 John that we were talking about. What better way to sew those up to say, you know, if you get hung up in the specifics, remember this. If it's replacing God in any way, it's an idol. Don't do it. That's perfect. And that protects us because we need to be protected. So, we're at the end. I hate to leave it. It's been good to me. I hope it's been good to you. We will end by reading the first 4 verses of this book, and you see how it connects to what we've just been talking about. That which was from the beginning, John writes, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So, you know I'm good. If you know me, you know I like symbols. And I was able to figure it out. The title is Know What You Know, and that first know was know that you have fellowship with Jesus and with one another. And so here in this bowl I have links of chain. This is for people for whom this is important, not if it doesn't matter to you. There's 3 links because there's God and me, and there's God and me and others. So this might be something you want to pick up and say, yes, I want to preserve where I'm walking right now. I'm in this fellowship with God and with others. Or you might pick it up going, I'm not open to others, or I'm not complete in God. Or you might say today, before this moment, I was one link in a chain, but today I'm leaving myself in the hands of Jesus. Or let's put it this way, taking his hand, linking yourself with him, saying, I want you to lead me now. I surrender my life to you. And then you will begin your process of linking with one another. So we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And it is in that family sense that we are protected and resourced to survive, to thrive, to share. which is what we really need to do. So there's one line, oh, there's probably more lines than yours. Fellowship inventory, just a broad category. How's your fellowship? With God, with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with people in the church. Remember, his primary writing audience, John's, was the church. And we sometimes have our troubles getting along. Christians do, don't they? How is it? So I encourage you, when we pray, to come up. I might put this on the info booth. We need to do a couple of changes up here. So consider that, and I hope this series has been profitable, and it will all be available. There's a handout, there's the audio, and there's a video. If you ever want to revisit these, I invite you to do that. And before we stand to pray, we are leaving the church as it looks right now. The Walker family will be having a memorial celebration at 1 o'clock, and so we're leaving this up for the family to and friends to be involved in that memorial. So you don't have to worry about putting anything away today. Would you stand together as we pray? Team, if you come up and get ready to sing the doxology. Father, 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 Daddy, Father, and I thank you, Lord. We say that without any tone of disrespect, because we know there are ways that word is used in our culture that are disrespectful, but in the sense that you use that word in what it really meant, an endearing term of the one who is close, the one who helps bandage the knees. I know moms, you're all as our parent. The one who sees our flaws and doesn't turn us away. You never disown us. No matter how bad we get, you don't disown us. Your offer to come follow you and have more than a good life now, but have a wonderful life in the future, it's always open as long as this day is here, before the age comes, before you return. We can't even plumb the depths of what it really means for you to truly be our Father, our Daddy in that sense. But we ask your help, Holy Spirit, to come and minister to our hearts. If we are already walking with you, help us to see the state of our fellowship and highlight, Lord, would you, the places where we need to take action? And for anyone who is here or watches today or some other day online and they don't have first fellowship with you, that you would break the barrier that exists between them finding you, and that they, at the sound of this, would say yes to you, Jesus, to lay their life down and know you will lead them in a good direction. You'll be with them in this life now, and then for eternity, we never have to stop being in what we don't even know the full goodness of. You've been good to us. Thank you for John writing this book and for giving us an application in our culture. These many years after its writing, may we live it. Help us to live it in fellowship with you and one another. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.